All right, you can begin to find your seats this morning. The last time that I preached was back in February. I preached, and if you remember, if you were here that Sunday, I gave my advice on marriage. And so I've been married for 6 months now, and I want to report that I've learned nothing new. I don't have any more advice on marriage. Instead, I wanted to make a quick announcement this morning that Alyssa and I are expecting our first child. So I will now begin my sermon on parenting. I have lots of advice for everyone on parenting. No, I don't. But you know, that's one of the hardest secrets to keep. It's awful to try to keep that one inside. 2 weeks ago on Father's Day, I went and got a root beer for myself. I decided, you know, I was gonna do it. I was a father then too. So, but it's one of those hard ones to preach. But no, I'm not going to preach on parenting this morning. I don't know anything yet. So if you have advice or you have something like that, I'd love to hear it. If you like, congratulate Alyssa too. We'd love to hear it and share that with you guys. A while back when I was up in school in Tennessee, I went to a Baptist church to visit. And that morning, that particular morning of all mornings, the pastor got up and he said, I'm not going to preach a normal service. I'm going to have a house cleaning today. He said, we're going to have a house cleaning in the church. And he proceeded for about 45 minutes to an hour to call out every sin that he thought those church members were committing. And so I got to sit through, you know, an hour of stuff that, I mean, it applied to me because he was preaching on sin, but he narrowed out, and he wouldn't name names, but he would, like, describe people. And you knew, I mean, it was a church, a real small church, 100 people, 150 people, and you knew they knew who it was, the people that he was describing. And it was really awkward. But at the end of the service, it was a really good feeling. Like, you knew he had told people, almost like the Apostle Paul's letter, he had told people exactly what he felt God was telling them. He felt like he was given a house cleaning service. He was cleaning house over the people that he was in charge of. And so this morning, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to try to replicate that. But yes, some people are clapping. But what I want to do this morning, I want to get in that mindset of house cleaning. I want each of us this morning to really focus on ourselves and really focus on the areas that we know, because that pastor knew about the people in his church. And so in our church, we know about each other. We know about ourselves, and we know those parts of ourselves that need work. And so this morning, I want to preach on something that I feel we as a church need to come back to, and that's prayer. I feel like these last few weeks we've had this kind of tendency in a lot of our services. We've really touched on it, that we as a corporate body have kind of lost that. And a lot of us individually, we keep up with our prayer lives, but as a corporate body, as a church, we've really turned away from prayer. On Wednesday nights, prayer is just this small thing that we're doing, one of the groups is doing. Prayer is something that one of the small groups does on Sunday mornings. But that's not what prayer is supposed to be. Prayer is supposed to be a vital part of our church. And so this morning, I want to preach on that. And don't tune me out. Don't think it's something kind of cheesy or something that you've heard a million times in Sunday school. You've heard a million times in the church. You know, we need to pray. We need to pray continuously. Rejoice evermore. Pray, pray. It's not that. It's something that we as Christians are called to do. It's something that we as Christians either do or we die. And so this morning, I want to start off with a prayer, and I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to pray with me along with this prayer that we as a church will find our conversation with God again. Father, we ask you this morning, God, that we don't come with fancy words. We don't come with great big things to present to you, God. We just lay ourselves before you, and we talk to you, Father. As your people, we talk to you. God, we ask you this morning to open our hearts, open our minds to receive this message, God. God, I pray for myself, Father, that I'm able to deliver the word that you have for the church today, God. That you won't let me get in the way, Father. Don't let me get in the way, God, of your message for these people this morning, God. Don't let me get in the way of your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Is that a little, fake mess for you? To clean up, use Pine Sol to see how you as a man interact with Pine Sol.
Mess.
Got a mess here.
And then,
yeah, just clean it up.
So we've got a mop and a bucket full of Pine Sol for you here.
Oh, that's looking good.
How's that seem to be working for you?
Really good, actually.
Do you recognize Diane or Pine Sol lady?
Oh, she's great. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, babe! Do you know who that lady is right there? Pine Sol power, babe!
I'm beautiful.
Hey, yeah! Oh, my! Hey! Oh, my!
Well, if you're a big cleaner, do you know Diane?
Oh, my God! Yeah, babe!
right there on the wall.
Carapaccio, baby! You alright?
Junior lady didn't tell you I was over here, did she?
Pine saw. I watched that video way too much this week. I enjoyed that one. I started to try to remake that video here at the church and have Pastor Kenny and my dad hide in the bathroom and scare us, but I decided that wouldn't be the best route to go, so I just showed that one. But if you haven't guessed the first point, it's the power of prayer. Not the power of pine saw. It's the power of prayer. And again, I almost didn't make this point because it sounds too much like something we've learned, you know, every Sunday or every Sunday school about the actual power when we pray. And a lot of times we don't treat it like that. You know, we pray before our food. We pray before we go to sleep. We pray at different times during the day. And we make it this small, trivial thing that we do. And we forget that there's actual power when we talk to God. And I found a quote online that I liked when I was doing this, and it said, "The power of prayer has overcome enemies, conquered death, brought healing, defeated demons. God through prayer opens eyes, changes hearts, heals wounds, and grants wisdom." And I want us to remember as a church just how much power happens when we talk to an almighty God. And you know, if it causes you to trivialize it when you pray before you eat or when you pray before you sleep, if that causes you to look at prayer as something trivial, then cut that out of your life. And that's something kind of controversial to say, but pray because you're actually thankful for the food. Give thanks for the food. Pray before you sleep because you want to get in one last conversation with God. Do those prayers because there's a meaning behind them, not because you're trying to check it off your list. Because God is not happy with that kind of prayer. God doesn't want you to come to Him only because you think it's something you have to do and then you can go on with your life. God wants you to come to Him, to talk with Him, to ask Him, to seek His face. God wants us to worship and pray in truth. He doesn't want our fake prayers. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is when Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal. And if you go to it in 1 Kings, he goes to the king of Ahab, and Ahab asks him, "Are you the troubler of Israel?" And he says, "I haven't troubled Israel." And he said, call your prophets of Baal, and there's 450 of them. And he says, "Call your prophets of Asherah," and there's 400 of those. And he says, "Meet me on Mount Carmel." And so they get up on the mountain. And Ahab calls all these prophets, and Elijah lets them go first. And you've read the story. They dance around. They take off their clothes. They cut themselves. It's really a funny story. They're on 850 of them are on top of this mountain doing the craziest things you can imagine and calling out to Baal to answer with fire. And nothing happens. And Elijah starts to taunt them. And he says, "Maybe your God is busy. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on the toilet." And you can read it. That's what he says. And these prophets are just dancing all the more. And it's just Elijah standing there. And and they pray for how many hours? And you multiply, let's say they pray 3-4 hours by 850. How many thousands of hours they're praying? And a lot of times we think that the length of our prayer is what's important. And there is no correlation between the length of the prayer and the answer that God gives. The length of the prayer might be long. Daniel prayed forever. It might be short. Some of the prophets and the kings prayed for one paragraph in our Bible. But the length of the prayer doesn't matter. It's the content of the prayer. And it's the heart behind the prayer. And so when Elijah finally steps up there, it says, "At the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, our Lord, our God, you have turned their hearts back.' And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." It's one of the shortest prayers in the Old Testament. And God answers with fire. Elijah is standing there, and it's almost like, you read in some of the parts, Elijah is scared. And a lot of these different things, Elijah's hiding in caves, Elijah's doing something. Elijah is not this superhuman who's not afraid of all these people. And he's called out this almost end-all challenge. Because every person in Israel is there. They've called out the whole children of Israel. They've called out all his enemies, the prophets. And he's standing there before them, and if God doesn't come through at this point, Elijah's dead. And it's not like, you know, he could have taken hours and hours to pray and waited till it got dark and then run away during the dark. You know, he didn't do that. Elijah just stood up and he prays one of the simplest prayers. He says, "Answer me, O God, and let these people know that you are God in Israel." And after that prayer is when God answers. And it says in James that Elijah was as human as we are. I like that translation. It says, Elijah was a man just like we are. And he prayed for that there would be no rain, and there was no rain for 3.5 years. And then you read where he prays again, and the rains come. There's nothing special about Elijah. Elijah is a man just like we are. And when we pray with the expectation that God will hear us. We pray with the expectation that God will answer it. We don't pray just because it's something funny to say or something we mumble to ourselves. We pray because the Almighty God has guaranteed that He hears our prayers. And we as a church have to return to prayer individually and corporately. If we ask God for nothing as a church, we'll get nothing. If we ask God for nothing as individuals, we'll get nothing. If we begin to ask God for revival, if we begin to ask God for souls, if we begin to ask God for hearts to be turned back to Him, He'll answer us. But if we keep praying day after day for the same things, if we keep praying day after day that our food is blessed, or we keep praying day after day that we'll have a good night's rest, we'll get nothing as a church. We'll get nothing as individuals, as Christians, as the body of Christ. You know, we've abandoned prayer as this old-fashioned trinket. We say prayer meetings as something that, say, the elders in our church do, or the older ladies in our church do. And you know, a quick word on that. A lot of these ladies that you see who have prayed for our church for years and years, they look nothing in the spiritual like they look in the natural. You know, if you met Miss Shangwan, she's the sweetest lady you'll ever meet in the natural. But in the spiritual, Miss Shangwan is a giant. In the spiritual, Miss Shangwan stands before our church and prays over us as a prayer warrior. And there's countless others in our church who have prayed over the years for us, but it's time for us as a body to get back to prayer. It's time for us to cry out to God as one body. You know, the Israelites, they have a wall they call the Wailing Wall, and they still have it today. They go and they pray at the Wailing Wall. And what they do is they write their prayers on pieces of paper, and they stick them in the cracks of the wall, and then they wail before God. They cry out before God for their nation. They cry out before God every day. They wail before Him. And that's what we as a church have to get back to. We have to get back to the point where we cry out for our nation. We cry out for our church. We cry out for lost souls because we actually care about them. We don't cry out for these things that don't mean anything. We don't bring that before God. We bring the parts of our lives that we want God to answer. You know, prayer isn't this ministry that we join. Prayer isn't, you know, a small group that we put our name down on the list. Prayer is central to our Christianity. And a lot of times people will argue with you, you know, if they catch you praying at work or they catch you praying somewhere else, they argue with you that prayer is this placebo, that there's no truth to Christianity, that when you pray, it's this mental reaction to saying the words, and that when you pray, it's just your brain is just basically healing your body as a placebo. You think it's going to work, so it does work. But prayer is not that. Prayer is not a crutch. Prayer is not the placebo of Christianity. It's not, as Mark says, the opiate of the masses, religion. Prayer is something that we've come to. Prayer is something that we reach out to God and He reaches back to us. There is something on the other end of our prayers. It's not just throwing stuff out into the cosmos, out into emptiness. There's a living and not breathing. There's a living God at the other end of our prayers. There's a living God waiting to hear us day and night. His eyes run to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong for those who are faithful to Him. There's a living God listening to our prayers. You know, the link that we lost in the Garden of Eden when we broke our connection with God. You'll hear this put a couple of different ways in theology. A lot of times it's the corporate link between humanity and then the deity link between us and God. This link that got broken when we sinned in the garden. This link that got broken when we turned away from God, when we abandoned the truth that God gave us. We used to walk and talk with God. It's not a cute story, you know, we read about Adam. Adam walked and talked with God. That link that got broken, that link one night in the Garden of Gethsemane and then on a cross on Calvary, when Christ invaded our earth and He linked arms with us and He brought humanity back to God. He linked arms with a broken race, a broken humanity, and He brought us back to God. That link is what prayer is. That link is what our connection back to God. That link is our guarantee that He hears us. And Christ makes intercession for us. Christ prays for us. daily. Christ goes before the throne for us, and that's because that's how we have our connection with God. And so this morning, I want us to regain this feeling of prayer. And more than that, though, I want us to regain how we talk to God, how we approach God. I want us to regain how we phrase our language and how
das
we talk with our
mein
God.
Sektor.
Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters.
Das Gerät, das Gerät.
Überlebensradar.
Mayday, Mayday. Hello, can you hear us? Can you hear us? Can you... over. We are sinking. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
We need to get back and improve our prayer language. We need to start to pray like we believe someone is on the other end listening to us. You know, the Bible says we know that He hears us. And Christ in Matthew, Christ is talking to His disciples and the people. And He says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And this morning, the point I want to make is, again, I made that point about it doesn't matter about the length of the prayer. You know, it matters about the content. The prayer could be long. The prayer can be short. I'm not talking against either one of those. But what I'm trying to point out is don't babble when you pray. Don't say the same things over and over and over because you think that's how you're going to be heard. You know, Smith Wigglesworth has that famous saying, I never pray longer than 20 minutes. And he said, I never go without praying for longer than 20 minutes. You know, there's a thing with prayer that God judges it based on the individual. You know, God doesn't care what your accent is like. God doesn't care, you know, what kind of words you use. God isn't interested in your vocabulary. God is interested in your heart. And so there's another prayer in the Old Testament. There's a couple of kings that I love when they pray. And the first one's in 2 Chronicles. It's Jehoshaphat. And he gets word that Israelites are being invaded. And what he does is Jehoshaphat calls all the children of Israel and he goes before God. And the way that he ends his prayer is he goes before God in the temple and he starts to pray. He says, God, our enemies are coming. And he ends it with this line, and it's been in my prayer so often. And it says, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And you know, it's simple. The people come, and this is their king. This is their eloquent speaker. This is the leader of their nation. And he stands before God, and he says, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so a lot of times in our prayer lives, a lot of times we try to come up with words to explain what we're feeling. We try to come up with something we feel is reverent or eloquent for God to hear. When a lot of times all God wants us to do is come before Him and cry out, God, we don't know what to do. God, we have no idea what to do. God, I'm stuck. God, I don't know how to solve this situation. God, I have no chance in this situation except without you. God, I don't know what to do, but we fixed our eyes on you. That's what he wants to hear from his people. And in Hezekiah, another king of Israel, in 2 Kings 19, he gets a letter from a king that's invading him. And it's this long, you know, letter about giving up and all these things. And it's meant to discourage the people of Israel. And Hezekiah goes a step further and he takes the letter and he spreads it out before God. He goes in the temple and he spreads out the letter and he prays over it. And he presents it. He brings his case to God. And I want to encourage you, instead of trying to sugarcoat things before God, instead of trying to separate your physical and your spiritual life, where, you know, you have your troubles during the day, but when you come before God, you're this happy, bubbly Christian. I want you to bring your troubles and lay them before God. Bring them to the throne room. Present your cause to God. You know, if you get a medical report that's discouraging, or you get something at work that's discouraging, bring it and lay it before God. You can do it at church, you can do it at home, wherever you meet God in your prayer time. Lay it before Him, present your cause. Don't worry about the words. Just go before the God who loves you. You know, we need to cry out. I was talking earlier about how the Israelites cry out for their nation, and they wail before God, and they present it, and how these kings brought their problems, and they brought their cause to God. And you know, I wasn't going to make this point, but this week is July 4th. It's Independence Day, and you know, we need to pray for our troops, we need to pray for our leaders, we need to pray for our nation. And you know, especially this week, they're calling out a lot of the churches to have a time of prayer, especially for our nation, have a time of prayer for our leaders. But I want to ask you this morning to differentiate in your prayers between a moral stand and your political stance. This morning, I wanted to ask you to differentiate in your prayers between morality and what you feel is your political stance. Because a lot of times we lose sight of that. A lot of times we pray for different things. We throw all our eggs in one basket. We decide that one election or one thing is going to change something. And I want to tell you this morning that one election and one man is not going to change the morality of our nation. The body of Christ and the Word of God is the only thing that can change our morality. So this week, I want you to ask, and I'm not saying, number one, I'm not saying that Christians should concede the political arena. That's not what I'm saying at all. There's a lot of times in history where we had sad parts of the church where we pulled out of the political, we pulled out of the scientific arena, and that's not what I'm calling for. But what I am saying is that we remember that we're Christians first. And that as we go into this world, we go into this world as Christians. It's not a title we put on every so often, it's who we are at the core. And so if we go into the political arena or we go into the scientific arena and we go into these places where so long the seculars have had this stronghold, we go into there with the attitude that we are going to change things. We go into there with the attitude that we're not going to wait for some election. We're not going to wait for some man to change things. We're going to live our lives to change this world. And that's what we need to live like as Christians. That's what we need to get back to. You know, a lot of times in our prayers, we need to cut out the fluff. Or we need to cut out the mini sermons. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting where it's almost like story time? Like it's, you don't know if anybody's praying or if we're all just telling stories. And, they'll tell things about someone, you know, we need to pray for so-and-so who's in sin. And let me tell you what sin they're in. And then they start saying about that so-and-so. And then they, you know, at the end they say, God bless them. And we all got our gossip for the week and God bless them. And so, you know, we have to cut out those mini stories. We have to cut out the mini sermons. You know, you're not going into prayer time to match wits with God. You're not going into prayer time to show God how many verses you know. And if you're claiming a verse, that's one thing. But if you're going into prayer time to show everybody at the prayer meeting that you memorized this portion of the verse and you're gonna say it out every time you have a prayer meeting, that's not what God wants to hear. You know, there was a man in the Bible by the name of Job, and he tried that one time. All his friends came over. You know, Job got into dire straits, and Job starts defending his cause. And God shows up in the later part of the book, in Job 38. God shows up, and it's one of the few times in the Bible you'll see where God almost taunts somebody. Or God almost, you know, makes fun of somebody. Because he shows up and it's like a whirlwind and Job is ready. And 38, it says, you know, who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? And he says, you know, prepare yourself, Job. He said, all right, you want to ask questions? You want to defend yourself? You want to match wits with God? He said, let's do it. And so God shows up and his whole argument can be summed down to kind of one thing. And it's really funny. He tells me, you know, where were you when I made everything? He says, were you hanging out when I created the universe? Were you sitting by my side when I made all the animals, when I made the heavens, I made the earth, I made the planets. Were you there? And so you're not going into prayer time, and don't fool yourself. You're not going in there to match wits with an almighty God. You're going in there to present your case before the God who loves you and died for you. You're going in there to bring your cause to God. Because I read something one time, it said, prayer doesn't change God's purpose. Prayer will never change God's purpose, but it will change his actions. And so you'll read a lot of times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament when people cry out, when kings cry out, when God has proclaimed that they're going to die, and God changes his actions. But the purpose of God doesn't change. But that's why we go to prayer. We go to prayer to bring our cause to God. Christ told a parable. He said, you know, two men went into a temple, and one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee goes, and this is his prayer at the very front of the temple. It says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And then Jesus said, there was a second man who came in, and he stood at the back, this tax collector, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's his whole prayer. And Christ finishes that. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So like I said, prayer is not matching wits with God. And we need to stop worrying about the length or the vocabulary or the fancy words that we say. And we need to start talking to God. You know, treat your prayer like a conversation. Treat your prayer like it's someone that you're talking to. Because a lot of times, if you'll listen to yourself, or if you go home today and you pray, just listen to the way that you talk and see if you'd like to talk to yourself that way. See if you had a friend who talked to you that way every single day. That's how they talk to you, how you pray. See if that's something that you would want to hear. See if that's something that's even worth listening to. Because a lot of times, and I've been guilty of this so many times in my own life, I'll stop myself because I start to, you know, just say things over and over and over. I've said the same thing for the last 10 days in a row. Or before I sleep, I say these mumblings. And I have to stop myself and say, you know, God is actually listening to me. Now, my third point this morning is make sure that you're not the answer to a prayer before you bring it before God. A friend of mine, Tim Falladay, when I was in school at Lee, I used to work a tech job at nights. I worked the night shift till midnight, and you run into some crazy people in the night shift. But my friend, he came down to just kind of keep me company. And that day, he's from Nigeria. That day, he had gone through all the different things about changing his classes and trying to graduate. And being an international student, it's a little bit harder for him to get through some stuff. And so he said he went from office to office to office for about 6 hours that day. He had tried to get from person to person, and every person he got would just pawn him off on somebody else and say, you know, I don't feel like filling out the paperwork, or I don't feel like doing this, but if you can just go on to this office, they might be able to do it for you. And he was so frustrated, and he said the most frustrating thing, though, is before he would leave each office, and Lee is a Christian school, he said before he would leave each office, the person would say, well, Tim, let me pray with you before you go. And they would pray with him, and he said he would sit there, and they would pray, Lord, let Tim get what he needs. And he would go to the next office. And he said, everybody was doing this. Everybody would say, you know, Lord, help Timothy. Help my brother Timothy. Let him get what he needs. And Tim sat there at the help desk at the desk with me. And he kind of looked off in space. And he said this line. He said, don't ask for God to give me what's in your hand. And a lot of times we as a church need to focus on that. We shouldn't ask for God to give what God has equipped us to be the answer to. You know, we shouldn't ask for God to bless someone when God is saying, I bless you so you can bless this person. We shouldn't pass people on the street that we know we're called to. We're called to bring the gift of salvation to. And then pray, Lord, let them hear about salvation somewhere else. We're the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're supposed to reach out to these people. If we don't do it, who's going to? I mean, who are we praying to reach these people if not us? And you know, you won't hear this a lot of times. It's kind of controversial to read. But in our own prayer lives, in our own prayer lives, we call out to God, but if we're ignoring the poor, God isn't listening. You know, there's something that we need to recognize, and that's that God doesn't hear the prayers of the rich man who has Lazarus crying outside his gates. You know, God is not listening. In Isaiah 58, it says the Israelites are calling out to God, and they're saying, why haven't you heard us? Why haven't you seen us when we fasted? God, why aren't you listening to us? And God answers them very specifically. He says, because you didn't decline the cry of the poor. It says, because you've shut your gates to the poor. And it says, if you reach out to them, then I'll hear from heaven. I'm not calling for you to fast and then not do anything. I say, I'm calling for you to fast and pray. I'm calling for you to pray and seek my face. But if I've already equipped you, if I've already answered that prayer so you can be an answer to prayer, and you're not doing that, I'm not going to listen to the rest of them. And that's a really hard thing to understand, but it's backed up in Isaiah. It says, you know, if you decline your ear to the poor, God will close his ears to you. My final point this morning, and it's coming back from that, the kind of down and checking that we are the answer. But the final point is that when we do pray, when we come back as a church body, when we start praying again on Wednesday nights, on Sunday mornings, when we start praying again in our quiet times at home, when we start praying again as families, as individuals, as families, and as a church, we pray with the expectation of results. We pray with the expectation that God hears us. In James 1, James is talking about if you pray for wisdom, let any man who wants wisdom pray to God for it. And he says, but if any man doubts, he cannot expect to receive anything from God. And we pray this morning, we pray this week, we pray for our nation, we pray with the expectation that God is going to change things. You know, we need to get back to that expectation. A lot of times we lose that. We pray, but we have no faith that God's going to come through. We pray, and then we go and try to do it our own way. You know, sometimes we're praying while we're trying to do it our own way. A lot of times, you know, we're praying, and we're saying the prayer so we can tell people, hey, yeah, I did pray for that. You know, I did pray for you, or I did pray for this thing. And then we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're not expecting God to come through at all. And, you know, there's a few stories. When I was on my trip last year, I was trying to get my visa for Russia. I was trying to get in. And I'd gone to the embassy two or three times in Lebanon, to the Russian embassy, and I'd gotten denied. I got denied, and I tried to convince them every which way. I wish I had a video of it. I mean, I tried everything to convince these people. I had birth certificates. I had everything. I was saying, you know, I'm half Lebanese. I want to. And I tried everything to get them to give me a visa, and they said no. They said, you're not a Lebanese citizen. We can't give you a visa. And so I went back, and I decided that a lot of times, you know, I fasted before, but a lot of times I would either fast or I would pray. I couldn't do them both at the same time, because if I was fasting, all I was thinking about was food. And if I was praying, you know, I probably needed to eat, so I keep my strength up to pray, you know. And so this time around, I decided that I was going to try this, that I was going to believe God to do something that I knew was impossible at the moment, that everyone had told me they couldn't do. And I was going to fast and I was going to pray. And so I took the day. I only had one day left before I had to make the move. And I just holed up in the room and I fasted and I prayed. And I called out to God. And I think my great aunt, who I was staying with at the time, I think she thought I died because I didn't come out. I didn't do anything from midnight to midnight. And so I came out after that, though, and I went back to the embassy. And I went back believing that God was going to do something. I didn't know what he was going to do. But I believe that God was going to do something. So I got back in the same line I'd been in, and I started waiting. And about two people in front of me was this young girl. She went up, and I could hear she was asking for a visa, and she was a Swiss citizen. And so it was the same kind of boat as I was, a different citizen in Lebanon asking for a visa. And the guy sitting there was this real tall, real big, mean-looking guy, and he started shouting at her in Russian about something, and shouting, and she started crying, and he's shouting, and she ran out. And I was like, well, all right. So we stepped up our next place in line, and the next guy went up there, the guy between me and him, and he started talking with him and doing something, and this guy was a Lebanese citizen, so he was doing some paperwork or something. And right when he finished, this younger guy, real nice looking guy, came out and tapped the man on the shoulder that was sitting. The man got up and left. The young guy sat in, he said, next. I said, all right, I'm next. So I went in there, and I'd never seen this guy before. And I sat down with him, and he's real nice. He's talking to me. We start talking about basketball. He loved the NBA, so I'm naming everybody I can name. And we start talking. And he looks at all my paperwork, and he's ready to do it. And I'm thinking God came through. And he's ready to stamp it, and he stopped me. He said, you know, you're not a Lebanese citizen. I said, no, I'm not a Lebanese citizen. And he said, I can't give you this if you're not a Lebanese citizen. And so, you know, I try to, you know, talk about basketball again and push my papers back towards him. And he said, you know, I can't give you this. And so I kept trying. I had my mother's birth certificate shows she's a Lebanese citizen, and I have mine showing I'm her son. And I tried to put those back. He said, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. He said, we're not allowed to give them. And he looked back down, and for some reason he glanced at her certificate, and it has her maiden name, Doctorian, on it. And he said, Armenian. He said, you're Armenian. I said, yeah, I'm half Armenian. He said, I'm Armenian. I said, you're Armenian, all right. And I said, well, that's isn't that great? And he said, yeah. He said, wait right here, 1 second. And so he took all my papers and he went in the back. And 10 minutes later, I had a visa. And I went into Russia. And it was just the most amazing things. I about danced out of that embassy, thinking, you know, and I had made friends with the guards out front because I'd waited out there forever the day before. And so I think they thought I'd lost my mind because I was shouting and I was clapping. I was so happy that God had come through for me. And you know, there's that expectation that when we pray, we go into it with the expectation that God is going to do something, that God is going to answer our prayers. We had this story a while back. My dad told about this golfer who goes and plays golf with a sheik in Saudi Arabia, and he comes back, and the sheik calls him and says, you know, he taught him how to play and things like that. And he says, you know, I'd like to give you a gift. And he said, well, you know, I collect golf clubs. And he said, all right, well, and he didn't think anything of it. And he went back home, and the golfer, a couple of months went by, and you know, he didn't think anything. And about 2 months later, he got a gift in the mail, this envelope. And he opened it, and inside was the deed to a 75-acre golf club. And you know, a lot of times we go into prayer expecting God to do something small. But if we go into prayer with the expectation that God is going to move, that Almighty God guarantees that He hears us, that He's going to answer our prayers, we go in with that expectation, God is then free to do the miraculous in our lives. When we first started the outreach ministry here last year, we started bringing the blankets, you remember, and we started doing different things, homeless outreaches and things. And a lady in our church came to me, and I won't name her name, but she came up to me and she said, I've got two cars for you I want to donate. And like my mind, I was like, Hallelujah. We've got car. We're going to donate cars and we're going to give cars to people. And I jumped right to it. And she came back to me and they were wrapped and they were little remote control cars for people. And that's my fault. That's my fault in the misinterpretation. You know, we gave those. We gave one to a homeless lady's son she had brought on Tuesday mornings. And we were able to give him a Christmas present of that car. And he loved it. He loved it more than adults would like a real car. But that expectation was in my mind. And you know, sometimes we lose that. That's where my mind jumped to. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, after that is when I started praying for a shuttle bus. And you know, if you look out there, 2 or 3 weeks later, Eric Lane told Pastor Kenny that he'd like to donate a shuttle bus to the church. And you know, if we lose that expectation, if I had lost that with the two cars, if I thought, well, God, you know, you fooled me that time, God, I'm not praying for anything big again. You know, if I had thought that, then we would never have gotten that shuttle bus. God wouldn't have done that. If I had lowered my expectations, and a lot of times I do, a lot of times I forget about these different things that God has done. And I go into prayer thinking, well, maybe God's going to do something, or maybe God will find another way to do it. But if we go into prayer expecting God to move, He will. And you notice it's not a remote control shuttle bus, it's a real one. So just to clarify that. But you know, this morning, that's what I want to say. I want to say we want to come back to prayer as a corporate body. We want to come back to prayer as individuals. And we want to come back with the expectation that God is going to move. So let's pray this morning and pray with me silently as we bow our heads right now. Pray with me to a God that's actually listening to us. Because we're here gathered in His name. We're singing our worship songs and we're praising Him. And He's here with us and He listens to what we pray. So Father God, I thank You this morning, God, that You've shown Yourself strong. God, I ask You that You turn back the hearts of our church, God, to prayer. I ask You, Father, that You turn back us to You, oh God. Because we don't know what to do, God. God, as a nation, as a country, God, as a people, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You, Father. We refocus our eyes on You, God. We call out to You. We cry out. We bring our cause to You, God. Because You're the one who hears us, Father. We're Your people, Father. You've equipped us to be blessings, God. And then we come to You calling out that You bless us more. God, so that we can go into a dying world, God, that we can be Your people. It's Your name we pray. Amen. That's all I have for you this morning. That's it. One quick announcement they wanted me to announce is Wednesday night we're not going to be having church. We've started these small groups on Wednesday nights, and so we'll be starting back a week from Wednesday. But this Wednesday night, the church will be closed. There won't be any church. But take that time and pray. So remember that. But this Wednesday night. All right, go and be blessed, guys. We'll see you guys next Sunday.